For the first time in Luke's gospel, we are given an example of Jesus' teaching. It was this kind of teaching that people flocked to hear. And we see that in his teaching, it both brought people together as well as caused division. That text is printed on page 7 in your bulletin. As we look to the reading of God's word, if you'd please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask this day that you would continue to open our eyes to the marvelous treasures of your word. Father, that we would clearly see our Savior Jesus here. That you would continue to shape and mold us into his image. Lord, that we would be transformed by the power of his word to reflect his image, to bring glory to you. And this we would pray in his mighty name. Amen. Beginning in verse 17, this is right after Jesus has called the 12 apostles to himself. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." The word of the Lord. You please be seated. Sometimes we read very familiar passages of Scripture and forget just how incredible they are. Jesus will later ask his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answer him, say essentially, "You're like one of the great prophets." And of course, what they meant was that Jesus was clearly empowered by the Spirit of God. Undeniable miracles were being done. And along with that, Jesus taught with his great power and authority. And certainly all of that was true. But the right answer to the question Peter got, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah." Jesus was not just one of the old prophets. He was something much different, something new, something unseen. Jesus came to them teaching in a way that had never been done, demonstrating power that they had never seen before. And for you who know your Bible well, think of this question. Which of the prophets sounded like Jesus? Which of them said things like, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted because of me"? Or after reading an amazing passage of Scripture, he says, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing," meaning clearly, "I am the fulfillment of all that is read here." Or things like, "You have heard long ago that it was said, but now I say to you." No one said things like Jesus did. Think about it this way. What if you were to hear me tell you now, "Don't worry, my children, you will be persecuted because of my words, the word of the Lord. Some of you will be hated for belonging to me. But don't worry, my Father will bless you in my name. And whatever you ask in my name, the name of the Lord, you will receive." Sounds creepy. You would be looking for the door, rightly so. Jesus is the only one who sounds like this, and it doesn't sound creepy. Jesus will not let anyone domesticate his message. What he says is so unique, so unparalleled in human history. Sometimes we have this idea that for some in our time period that Jesus is just sort of this kind, roaming teacher. Sometimes the hippie Jesus, you know, that just went around, peace out, really kind and nice. And later generations were the ones that made him into something more. Well, that just has nothing to do with the actual words of Jesus. It doesn't take into account what Jesus said about himself. Jesus' message divided people. It divided them into two groups: those who are following and believing in him, and those who are not. It was his kingdom or the world's kingdom. And this is exactly what was said of him, though. Back in Luke 2, the aged Simeon comes and blesses the infant Jesus and said to Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed." Jesus is going to be a division. And because Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, he proclaims the values of his kingdom. And then you and I then must choose to live differently in him because of this. Back in chapter 4, we read that the people did not want Jesus to leave their particular town because of all the good that he had been doing for them. And he told them, "I must go and preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, because I was sent for this purpose." And here before us, Jesus is preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. He came to proclaim God's kingdom, that it was now at hand, and we hear him telling us what the values of this new kingdom are to be. Now in Matthew chapter 5, we have the Sermon on the Mount, and here in Luke 6, we have what's sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. Is it the same message? We can't know for certain. It doesn't really matter either. It seems to be a different occasion. But that shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus was an itinerant or a mobile preacher, and he would say similar things in different places, because it's the same message of the kingdom. And Jesus brings forth this new message of the kingdom, looking for new wineskins to put it in. Which brings us to this question: well, who are the people who were following after Jesus? We see here there are three groups. He came down with them referring to the 12 apostles that he just called to himself. He came down with them, and he's standing on this level place, on a plain. And he's also with a great crowd of his disciples. So those who were also following with him, the second group. But there's this third group as well, a great multitude of people from all over the region, as far away as Tyre and Sidon. That was a bit of a journey. The 12, the larger group of disciples, and the crowds. Why did they come? They came to hear him. He's teaching. And to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out of him, and he healed them all. Jesus is bringing in his kingdom. He's bringing it forth with great power. There's a warfare taking place. Whenever he arrives, the demonic is removed. This is unprecedented. Even the Exodus plagues and the Red Sea parting are something very different from what we see Jesus doing. There's nothing on the scale of the power of his word anywhere in the Old Testament other than creation itself. That shouldn't surprise us either. In Colossians 1, Paul tells us that the Father, that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Even there, speaking of separation and division. And then Paul goes on to say of Jesus, not the Father, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." This Jesus is completely unique. And that is why there are these groups of people following him. Ultimately, there are two groups. There are insiders in this new kingdom, so to speak. As we've already seen, these insiders are actually made up largely of outsiders. who have come to the message of Jesus and who are embracing this good news. And there's this other group. It's a mixed group. There are those who are going to be following Jesus and some who are just there for the show. And Jesus says that one group of you, you are blessed, and the other group, you are not. The question comes, well, how are they blessed? And Jesus speaks of this. He tells them, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Again, he's talking about the message of this kingdom. Poor, it speaks of an economic condition, but Jesus is using this to describe a spiritual reality. Matthew makes this connection very explicit when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's not just a metaphor, though. It is often, not always, but often true that the poor understand their absolute dependence upon God better than the rich. Jesus would later say that it is actually hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, we do see Zacchaeus, who was very wealthy, Joseph of Arimathea, who was also wealthy. It's not impossible with God. But wealth is often an obstacle to faith. I think that's something we really need to hear in our very affluent culture. Wealth is often an obstacle to faith. And Jesus is saying, when you recognize your own poverty before God, you are blessed. Not just later, you're blessed now. You are put in a position where you can actually receive from Jesus because you know the depth of your own poverty. You can now be put in a position to receive. And Jesus is saying, you are blessed because of that. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Again, more than just physical hunger, Matthew adds, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These physical qualities are meant to highlight an inner spiritual reality. We are blessed when we hunger for the things of God. We are blessed when our lives do not seem to be everything that we expected them to be. But in the midst of that, we are looking for satisfaction in the Lord, regardless of circumstances. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. New Testament scholar Darrell Bach, he puts it this way. He said, blessed are you who suffer scorn and pain as you identify with God and depend on Him. For you shall be fully welcomed at His table and shall rejoice. If you are suffering because you identify with Jesus, you are blessed because you have been included into fellowship and communion with Him. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. That's speaking of Jesus. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Jesus is telling those who are following Him, those that would later follow Him, that you're going to be persecuted because of Me. The kingdom of Christ is in continual opposition to the kingdom of this world. It was true then, it's true now. We should not act surprised when the world does not hold to our values. The value of Jesus' kingdom are radically different from the values of the world. But even this is a call, Jesus tells us to rejoice. Not just looking at the end, but right now. Because the values of His kingdom come from Him. He's saying the things of the world no longer have to hold you. You have an opportunity to live in a new way, a renewed way. A life that reflects Me, My values, My principles, My reality. And you're blessed. These four blessings are also counterposed by four warnings. How does He warn them? He tells them that there are woes. It's kind of a strange thing to say for us. Woe to you. That woe is a call to repentance, a warning. It's an exclamation of pity and pain. Jesus has turned everything upside down on its head. In His kingdom, The very things that the world despises, Jesus is promoting. And all of the things that the world doesn't desire, Jesus is saying, that's desirable. And now he rejects the things the world seeks after at every turn. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Biblically speaking, the problem with riches is that it insulates people from the very things that should drive us to God. Great wealth, not even great wealth, just wealth, can put us under the delusion that we really need nothing from the Lord. We are self-satisfied, we are self-secured, we are self-made. Now, Jesus is not trying to promote class warfare. He's not trying to give an economic manifesto. He's speaking of a spiritual reality. If you are rich apart from God, you are in reality poorer than you could ever imagine. And the good times are not going to last long. Why? Because woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. This time is going to come to an end when your wealth will do nothing for you. It's a short run. Your life lived apart from the Lord will not profit you in the end. Luke chapter 12, verse 20 to 21 tells us that if you have not been rich towards God, but have accumulated treasure just for yourself, God actually calls you a fool, that your soul will be required of you. You will stand before him. Woe to you when you have sought life outside of God, when you have sought to be satisfied, this life-given pursuit to everything and anything, but living a rich life towards the Father. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. He warns them of the danger of pursuing acceptance. To seek the praise of men over God, it's foolish. But it's so tempting. Who doesn't want to be liked? And so we can think, you know, if I just sort of go incognito, if I kind of wear my Christian camouflage, I can kind of go unnoticed. I can embrace some but not all of the values of the world, and they will like me for it. I'll even question my faith at certain points just to seem like, you know, I'm not a simpleton. And they'll love me for it. And Jesus saying, woe to you. What matters is that you are loved by the Father, not liked by the world. And to summarize these four woes, I can think of no better way to do so than Bernard of Clairvaux. He's got this great one line. He put it together really well. He was a medieval monk and writer. He said, there's no greater misery than false joys. There's no greater misery than false joys. When you've invested everything you have in what you think is going to give you life, in the end it turns to dust. That's a miserable condition. Think if you took your life savings, put everything together, even some loans from the bank, and you put it into selling merchandise that celebrated the Seattle Seahawks' second Super Bowl championship. The t-shirts, the hats, the mugs. How excited you were up until the last 40 seconds of the fourth quarter. And suddenly, it's all gone. Everything, it's empty. There's nothing of value there. And Jesus is saying, that's not to mark you. Belonging to me, belong to Jesus, you are going to have a different set of values. We are going to celebrate what the world despises. We are to be free from the control of power and success, of comfort and affluence. Something that Tim Keller often refers to as that middle class spirit. A middle class spirit that says, you know, I worked hard, and I should get something for it. I should get some sort of payout. Went to Christian college, married a Christian spouse, raised my kids right. My life should turn out. No. Jesus sets you free in himself. And because of that, you and I deserve nothing except what he brings to us. You see, Jesus is the one who comes busting down the doors of the house on fire. He's the one who rescues people from the burning building. Just because he threw us over his shoulder and packed us out doesn't mean that he's now obligated because somehow we were worthy of being rescued. We recognize we're not worthy of being rescued. We recognize we just simply belong to Jesus. And we live according to what he has taught us. And Jesus is the one who divided the world of human beings into two groups. The saved and the unsaved, the righteous and the wicked. When we look across our own cultural landscape, we see divisions all around us, everywhere. More now than probably any time in our history. Religion, gender, race, economic status, education, political parties, views on abortion, views on homosexuality, views on, and on and on and on it goes. But Jesus tells us there is only one division that really matters. Are you blessed or not? And Jesus defines that blessing as, do you belong to me or not? Salvation in Christ or damnation apart from him? And Jesus spoke more of the dangers of hell than any other person in Scripture. Sometimes we like to think, rather than using the word damnation, we like to think of God will just be disappointed with us. You just didn't turn out to be everything I fully wanted you to be. Darn. No, when you read Scripture and allow Scripture to speak for itself, there's salvation in Christ or there's damnation apart from him. You are a follower of Jesus or you are not. I'm sure you've heard this illustration before, but it makes a good point. Right now, sitting on Moriah's Pass, just 45 minutes from here, there are two water molecules that are sitting side by side, resting, as it were, on the very edge of the blade of a knife. And the rays of this sun are melting the snow. One molecule will fall to one side of the continental divide and one to the other. One molecule will come out in the Pacific Ocean, Washington State, and the other into the Atlantic near Louisiana. If you were in Europe, in the Alps, one molecule would find its way to the warmth of the Mediterranean and the other to the frigid waters of the North Sea. What was once side by side ends thousands of miles apart. That is the division that Jesus speaks of. There are those who are in that greater group who are going to part ways. And Jesus is saying, if you're in my group, this is what it looks like to belong to my kingdom. If you are a young person, so often it's this idea that I'm going to be different than my parents. I'm not going to follow after their ideas or their faith. It's really not about your mom and dad. It's really just about Jesus. You are being called to belong to Jesus just like your parents, just like your grandparents. You're not being called to follow mom and dad. You're being called to follow Jesus. And the question comes, where are you going to end up? And to all of us, this idea that Jesus is saying, are you a new wineskin? Can I put the new wine of my spirit into you? Or are you just a part of the same old, same old? The same old world values with just a new facelift. The trappings and the appeal of the world change just simply with a bit of paint, a little bit of veneer. It's the same message. And Jesus is saying that is not what marks my people, because that's not what marks me. All the values of the world are turned completely on their head. I am the one who calls you to follow me, and you are blessed when you see your absolute poverty is only filled in me. When you do not love your life, even to the point of death, when you are not struggling and trying to run after everything in the world, you're able to let it go because of me. You're blessed. You're in a position to receive. You're in a position to know the wonder and the joy of the King of this kingdom, to bear His name, to walk in His grace and mercy and forgiveness. You have been set free. That's the dirty secret of the things of this world. We all think that if only I had more or this or that, I could be freer. I could have a greater life. I could have more fulfillment. And the reality is that those things just crush us. They shackle us. And Jesus is telling His people, that's not what's going to mark you. I want you to be free to love the Father, to love one another in such a way that nothing holds you except a self-giving love that you've received from me. That will mark you as my disciple. That will make your life blessed. If you'll pray with me. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we struggle so much wanting the trappings and trinkets of this world. Father, we pray that you would continue to set us free from ourselves, from our own sinful desires, Lord, from our own selfishness. Father, help us to be liberated in Jesus. Father, help us to rejoice when we bear the scars of belonging to Him because the world will hate us. Father, help us to be a joyful people in the midst of affliction because of Him. We pray that you would bring forth the power of your Spirit in our lives to sanctify us. Lord, that we would be poster children for the new kingdom. Make us into new wineskins. Father, we want to receive the blessedness of your kingdom through Christ. And this we would pray and ask in His mighty name. Amen.